Thank you, Pastor Greg, and welcome to our seventh session on our summer Bible study on the Bible and science. Actually, it's the Bible and historical science, right? We have no objection or no argument with science in general, like how did this get made? That's, you know, that's experimental science. How did something happen once in the past, maybe thousands of years ago or more, that no one was there to observe? How do we know? Well, that's historical science. So we're really talking about the Bible and historical science. And the Bible says many things, of course, which have scientific implications. Bible is not a book of science. But what the Bible says, of course, it's the Word of God. So whatever it says is accurate and true. The problem historically that we've run into is a misinterpretation of the Bible and or a misinterpretation of the scientific evidence sometimes conflict. Like Galileo was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church because he said that the sun was the center of the solar system and not the earth because of a misinterpretation of the Bible by the church at that time. So a correct interpretation of the two will always agree. Now this math slide's been up there for a little while as you were coming in. I'm sure you've all memorized that. That will be on the quiz. But our chief goal is to bring glory to God. And it's all about Him. It's not about us. And that's fine. It should be that way. Atheists criticize us for wanting all the attention. Well, God should have all the attention. He made everything. He spoke and things came into being. We're created by Him. We're just His creation. His creation is supposed to praise Him, and He is the focus, and He is the center of all things. And that's fine. I mean, I love that. I'm not offended by that. Oh, God wants all the attention. No, if I wanted all the attention, that would be wrong. But for God to want all the attention, that's right, because He deserves that. Okay. Now, Earl, I'm not advancing here. Could you advance me one, please? I don't know. Yeah. That's not my next slide. Okay, now one more. Okay, now when I put up this slide, I have 100 people in this church that say, oh yeah, that's hexokinase, I recognize that, it has 457 amino acids. You know, that warms my little biochemist's heart to know that. Other biochemists in their churches only dream of having that. And here I've got it, how wonderful is it? I need to click. Earl, do you have a way of just clicking for me? Okay, hexokinase. There it is. You recognize it. That's the molecular model. And next slide, please. We know that there are 20 amino acids, 20 different amino acids in biology. And they're connected together in a certain way. The blue parts are common to all the 20 amino acids. The side chains are what differentiate one from the other. That's why we say we have 20 different ones, because chemically they're a little bit different. And chemicals have certain attractions one to another, or repulsions, depending upon what the chemical structure is. So the order in which we put those amino acids, 20 possibilities in each chance, I've just shown 6 amino acids tied together there, the way that they occur, what of the 20 is in position 1? Which one of the 20 is in position 2? Which one of the 20 is in position 3? That order, that specific order of the amino acids in the string, 457 long for hexokinase as an example, that order of amino acids, the way in which they occur, it's going to determine how that folds into that globule that you now recognize as hexokinase. If the amino acids are in the right order, it folds in a certain way so that we have what is called an active site of the enzyme that actually does the work. It's going to take some substrate, do something to it, and kick out its product, another substrate product. It goes on like that. That's the way enzymes work. And if the amino acid sequence along that 457, and I'm just using hexokinase as an example, if the amino acid sequence isn't correct, then it doesn't fold correctly, and the active site now is destroyed, and the enzyme is not functional. So the amino acid sequence is not random. It's specific. It has to be a certain way, or it's not hexokinase. Now, the amino acid sequence goes to the globular shape, and the globular shape is critical for the function of that protein. So it all goes back to the amino acid sequence. Today we're going to talk about amino acid sequences and probabilities of occurrence of a specific amino acid sequence. Next slide, please. Okay. I'm using hexokinase as an example. This is an engine which has hundreds of parts. If you take one away, the engine will not function, or it won't function for long. Click, please. I'm just saying, for example, hexokinase is that little pulley. And hexokinase, that little pulley is just one part, one small part of that engine, just like hexokinase is one small part of the cell. And I'm only talking about hexokinase to use that as an example. Now, if we could make hexokinase by chance, okay, if it could have happened by chance, then we've gone too far. You guys, they're fiddling with my clicker now. Can we go back to the engine? Okay, if we could make hexokinase by chance, if we can find a way to do that, then we'll talk about making the hundreds of other parts of the cell that are required for that cell to live. So I'm only using hexokinase as an example. There's nothing special about it, except that the very simplest cell that we could imagine making by chance would have hexokinase in it. So I've kind of chosen hexokinase semi-randomly, but I keep talking about that. But it's only one part of the cell, just like that little pulley is one part of the engine. Okay, next slide, please. Something made by God often reflects his nature. Has it ever irritated you that there's no biggest number? Yeah, I mean, I accept it. But, and then thinking about it, well, you know, that reflects God, because God has no limit. He's infinite, whether you go that way or that way. He made math. Math reflects him. And that's true. What somebody makes often reflects who that person is, and math is no exception. Math is a vehicle. It helps us praise God and point others to him. I'll show you some examples today how others have been pointed to God because of what they see and the complexity of what they see in biology. Now, this whole concept of complexity is something we didn't know about until the last 30 or 40 years. That structure of hexokinase was probably discovered, I don't know, in the 1980s in that region. So 30 years ago, we discovered the structure of hexokinase. And of course, hundreds of others have been discovered and worked on, and people got to get their PhD on something, right? So we'll do this enzyme. So yeah, that stuff is kind of known now. So the complexity that we're seeing and the mathematics behind it is something that points to the necessity for a creator. Because if we're just going to look at things objectively, not as a Christian, but just sort of look at it objectively, we'll look at the evidence and say, what is the evidence saying to us? When we look at general revelation, what is it saying to us? Is there a creator or not? Well, we were all taught as little kids, there's God, so we're putting God over there. No, the evidence actually demands God. You know, there's no way to get to what we have without there being a mind behind it. Math helps us objectively quantify why materialism does not and cannot work. And I like an objective things. Rather, we could say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at the structure of the eye. How could that have happened? God must have done it. Yeah, that's true. But let's put it in mathematical, non-emotional terms and see what we come up with. Okay, where are we going today? As a protein increases in length, more amino acids are added to it. I mean, I used hexokinase with 457. That was just an example. Its complexity increases exponentially. If you don't know what exponentially really means, you don't have a good feel for that. I'll show you in a couple of minutes the numbers, and you'll see clearly. What is the probability of generating complex proteins by chance combination of amino acids? That's what we're going to look at. For the origin of life, materialism requires that hundreds of large proteins, hexokinase is one of them, hundreds of proteins, the average is somewhere around 300 to 600 amino acids. Most of them will fall in that range. How could they arise by chance? And is it mathematically possible? Okay, we saw this lock last time. there are 10 numbers on each wheel, and there are four wheels. So that 10 times 4, 40 combinations? No. These are combinations. They were not adding here. For the first wheel, if we had only one wheel, we'd have 10 combinations. When we add the first two wheels, then for a 1 on here, we have 0 through 1 on this one. So we have 10 possibilities for number 1. Put number 2 up here, 10 possibilities. Number 3, 10 possibilities. We've got 10 groups of 10. So the first two wheels on this lock give us 100 combinations possible. I mean, obviously, if you just had those two wheels, you could set it anywhere from 00 to 99. That's 100. And when we add in another wheel, we don't add 10 more combinations. We add 10 times as many combinations. So we go from 100 to 1,000. We add on a fourth wheel, and we get now 1,000 groups of 10, which is 10,000. And obviously, you could put 000 as a combination, 0000, or 9999. That's 10,000. There are 10,000 combinations to that simple little four wheels. I guess I already mentioned this. Now, 10 to the fourth. If we multiply 10 times 10 times 10 times 10, that's 10 times itself, four times, we can express that mathematically as 10 to the fourth. Now, we don't need to do that because it's pretty easy to write 10,000. But what if you have 18 zeros or 150 zeros? Well, then it gets a little tedious. And you can't just look at that number and say, oh, yeah, there are 18 zeros. No, you have to count them. Well, who wants to do that? Scientists don't have time to count digits. So we'll just we'll use exponents. 10 to the fourth equals 10,000. Simple example. What is the probability if I give you one chance to guess what my combination is? Well, your probability of guessing it is 1 in 10,000. If I give you a month to figure it out, then your probabilistic resources, increase if I give you a month. So time is a factor. Remember that, time. The more time we have, then the more chance that something could happen by chance. Now, evolutionists throw in millions and billions of years as sort of, to me, that's a smokescreen. Because anything can happen in billions of years, right? That's not true. And I'm going to show you the math behind it. There is a limit to where we can go, even given all time. So probabilistic resources do have their limit. And that's what I'm going to talk about in a little while. Okay, here's a different lock. This lock has wheels with 20 numbers. Okay, 1 through 20. So how many possible combinations are there now with those four wheels? 20 to the fourth. Four wheels, 20 on each. 20 times 20 times 20 times 20 is 160,000. Now we have 160,000 combinations on this, just those four wheels. Do you know why I'm using 20? Because there are 20 amino acids, so I'm working up to amino acids here with things that you know, numbers. You know, you may not relate to amino acids that much, but numbers, everyone kind of does that. Okay, now we can express this also using powers of 10. And this is called scientific notation. if you will notice that in this number, 160,000, see that decimal point? What if we moved that over 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 places? We'd have 1.6. Now, we can't call 160,000 1.6. They're different, right? So it's 1.6 times 10 to the fifth. 10 to the fifth means move the decimal point over 5 places to the right. And if you have to add some zeros on there as placeholders, yeah, you do that too. How did that come up? Okay, probability. Again, if I give you one chance, you have one chance in 160,000 to get the right combination. Not very good. Better than the lottery, but not very good. Probabilistic resources. If I give you 3 months to figure it out, you can get it, right? It's only a matter of time for something this simple. But we're talking about 10 to the fifth, okay? Remember that little 5. 10 to the fifth, you could get it, given enough time. Now, here's a chain of 14 amino acids. I just picked 14 because that's what I could fit on the slide, okay? 14. How does 14 compare to the average size of a protein, 300 to 600? It's tiny. In fact, if we had 14 amino acids connected together, we do not call that a protein. That doesn't qualify to be a protein. That's what we call a peptide. It's so short. But let's look at the complexity of 14 and see what's going on. Oh, here it is. Here's our lock, okay? It has 14 positions, and there are 20 possibilities on each position because there are 20 amino acids. So I'm setting it up. These wheels have 20 numbers on them because there are 20 possible amino acids. So, 14 wheels with 20 numbers per wheel. How many combinations can we have? 20 to the 14th. 20 times itself, 14 times. That's how many combinations we have now. This doesn't even qualify as a protein, okay? This is just a little peptide. So that is that number, that standard, what we call standard notation. Now, only math teachers know what that number is. It's 1.6 quintillion. Now, normal people don't say quintillion, okay? It's not. Only math teachers do that, and it's a little nerdy. So that now can be expressed as scientific notation, right? Who wants to count up and see, is that really 18? Did I forget a zero? Maybe it's 7. No. Let's write it in scientific notation. Now, there's no question. Anyone can look at that and say 1.6 times 10 to the 18th. We don't have to wonder if there's 17. No, we wrote 18. There it is right there. So we're going to use scientific notation as these numbers get bigger and bigger. And who wants to remember quintillion? And believe it or not, all of these times 1,000 are named up to 100 zeros. I mean, how crazy is that? They do it. With 100 zeros, what is that called? A Google. Okay. That's just the free information, not what you're paying for in the course. Okay. Make all the possible chains of 14 amino acids long. There are 20 amino acids possible in each position. And we're going to just make that short little peptide. Doesn't even qualify as a protein. We're going to make that. And we're going to make one chain per second. Somehow. Amino acids, if they're sitting around in nature, don't automatically form their nice little peptide bonds. There's an energy hump you have to get over for that bond to form, and that just doesn't happen unless you have the enzyme around. See, the enzyme removes the energy hump and allows it to happen, but without the enzyme, we haven't gotten enzymes yet, right? We're just trying to get amino acids together. There aren't any enzymes. We just got to get the amino acids together, and they don't just jump together by chance. Okay, somehow we're going to put them together, 14 amino acid chains, and we're going to make one every second. Choo, 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 choo. And we're going to do that. How long would it take, making one a second, to make them all? Well, 1.6 times 10 to the 18 seconds, which is about 52 billion years. Do you see the time problem now? We don't have 52 billion years. When they estimate the age of the earth, those who belong, age of the universe, those who are old universe types, which, you know, 90%, 99% are. From the expansion, the way things are expanding now, they go backwards and say, well, it must have all been together at the Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago. So we're talking in the range 15 billion years. No one is saying 52 billion. Well, in 52 billion years, how would you even get 14 amino acids together? Never mind 457. Okay, there are hundreds of complex proteins in a cell. All are necessary for the cell to live. What we're trying to do is make the simplest possible cell that could live and go on and make more little cells of itself. Does materialism have the explanatory power to account for this? Dr. Crick, committed atheist, absolutely committed to atheism. Speaking of the proteins in the cell, the great majority of sequences, orders of amino acids, could never have been synthesized at all in any time. See that word time? There are not enough probabilistic resources in the known universe to create even a small protein. Now again, you remember he said before, the origin of life at this point seems almost a miracle. He couldn't say miracle. How could he say miracle? If you say miracle, then there's got to be a miracle worker. And that was no. Before he looked at the evidence, he said there's no miracle worker. There is no God. There can't be. Now let's look at the evidence and figure out how it happened. And he runs into a stone wall every time. Now he's looking at these sequences. Now he knew very well what we're talking about. The sequence of amino acids is not random. It has to be a certain way. There's a specificity to the sequence of amino acids. And the great majority of sequences could never have been synthesized at all at any time. Again, the great majority, show me one. Never mind the great majority. I don't think one at any time. So he's realizing it's not just a matter of time. We can't throw billions of years at it. And we only have so many billions to throw at it. And it just, you know, it's not going to happen for a complex protein. Now that 52 billion that I said for 14 amino acids, what if we made it 15? Multiply by 20. What if we made it 16? Multiply by 400. You know, it goes up. Okay, amino acid, one amino acid, there are 20 possibilities. Two amino acids, 400 possibilities. So the first two amino acids, there are 400 different ways to put them together. How about three amino acids? 8,000 ways to put the first three amino acids in there. 20 times 20 times 20. How about four? 160,000, we just saw that on the lock. What if we went to six? Six amino acids. There are 64 million ways to put six amino acids together. I mean, it doesn't sound, it's only six, right? How bad can that be? 64 million. Try to write that out. You know, spend the rest of your life doing it. It is complicated. Now, geometric progression or exponential progression. Here we have the number of amino acids just going up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But what's happening now to the possible combinations as we just go up linearly here? The number of possible combinations when you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 goes from 20 up to 64 million. I mean, it is just going through the roof as we add more amino acids. That is an exponential relationship between the number of amino acids and the number of possible ways that they could be put together. Every time you add one amino acid, you're not adding 20 possibilities, you're adding 20 times possibilities. So that's an exponential growth in the complication. 62 amino acids, how about a change 62 amino acids? That's 20 to the 62, which roughly is 10 to the 80. 10 to the 80 is the number, the supposed number of atoms in the known universe, 10 to the 80. Okay, just to give you a figure, just to give you an idea of how these numbers work. 10 to the 80. 80 doesn't sound that big, right? But 10 to the 80, the number of atoms in the known universe. Think about that. That's a lot, right? I mean, you could never count them. It's only 10 to the 80. I mean, 80. I can write that in a second. It's a big number. It's a gigantic number. 457 amino acids, 20 to the 457 converts to about 10 to the 595. Now, that's a one with 595 zeros after it. That number, when I try to think about that number, I mean, it's beyond comprehension. It makes me want to just sort of melt and go away. That number is so large, I cannot conceive of that number. I can't even conceive 10 to the 80. Number of atoms in the universe. Forget it. What's 10 times the number of atoms in the universe? 10 times. Math teachers, anybody? Yes. 10 to the 81. That doesn't sound much different than 10 to the 80. 10 to the 81, what's 1 between friends? It's times 10. Okay? We're adding 1 to the exponent. So it's times 10. So 595 is so much bigger than 10 to the 80 that 10 to the 80 is nothing. If you were counting to 10 to the 595 and you got 10 to the 80, you say, okay, you're nowhere. You haven't even started by the time you get to 10 to the 80. This is how astronomical these numbers are. Now, Dr. Crick knew this when he looked at the possibilities, and he knew this number, 10 to the 595, and he said, the vast majority of sequences could never have been synthesized by chance at all at any time, which is a gross understatement. The vast majority, no, not one. He couldn't say not one any more than he could say it's a miracle. Now, it's more than just a combinatorial problem. We're not just trying to open a combination lock with 500 wheels on it, 20 possibilities on each wheel. It's more than that. Only a few of the 20 amino acids may exist in a pre-biological Earth. Where do the others come from? No one knows. I mean, we talk about it. Well, maybe if the conditions were such and such, this could happen, that could happen. I don't think there's any research on it because it's hopeless. It just can't. Where do they come from? Where do the 20 amino acids come from? It's not just putting them together. It's where are they? The pieces aren't there to put together. Those that do exist or would have potentially existed in that pre-biological Earth would be both D and L forms. Let's talk to you a little bit about that. Amino acids, 19 of the 20, have the possibility of occurring in this format or this format. These are both the same, palm, four fingers, a thumb, palm, four fingers, and a thumb. Yet they're different. They're not superimposable. In three dimensions, they're different. Amino acids are the same way. When you spark electricity through what they think might have been a primordial atmosphere and get an amino acid out of it, that amino acid doesn't occur just in the L form or the D form or the L form. It occurs in a mixture of the two because it's not specific for that. Now, in biology, it is specific because that enzyme that comes along is very specific and it'll only accept the D form or the L form. Now, in amino acids, you have to have only the L form. So where do you get only L? If you stick some D's in there along the way, forget it. Start over again. That's going to destroy it. So how does that happen? I mean, there's a stereospecificity involved here. It's not just putting the pieces together. The right pieces do not exist. And there's no driving force for amino acids necessarily to bind together. Even if I had a mountain, 20 mountains of the pure amino acids, crystalline white, beautiful crystals, amino acids, pure L form. How would they get together? Never mind the right order, but how would they chemically bond together in just the right way? You see these guys here, these are little like, they have the hitches, almost like railroad cars, right? They come together this way. And they have to be that way for the protein to work. There are other ways for them to bond. They don't have to bond just like this. I'll show you that in a minute. Other types of bonds, and they require, these are called peptide bonds between the amino acids. Other types of bonds are very likely between amino acids. And if that happened, and it would, if we're just going to allow things to happen by chance, why would they just make amino acids? They could do this. And they start binding to their side chains and doing all kinds of funny things. And that doesn't look very nice. This guy looks nice. Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. You can see an order there. There's an order to the way God created things. That has an order and a symmetry to it. This is discombobulated. And that's the way it would happen if it were to happen by chance. So it's not just setting the right combination on the lock. It's not just putting the amino acids together in the right order. It's they don't exist. They don't exist in the right form, L forms. There's no reason that they would bind together in the first place. And they will form other than peptide bonds. So just to say, how would it happen? And there are so many possibilities to combine them in the right order. That's a giant problem. But then when you think, the pieces do not exist in a pre-biological earth, which is why pre-biological, that's where we have to make the first cell, right? There's no biology yet. We've got to make the first cell. So, materialistic origin of life. Dr. Wald again said, since we cannot accept a transcendent source, we choose to believe the impossible that life arose spontaneously by chance. Now that, we analyzed that a little bit a week or so back, but you see, he's saying since. So he's saying, before I look at the evidence, there is no transcendent source. I know that for sure. And now where am I put here when I see, life has to arise spontaneously by chance in the materialistic world. And he's saying, it's impossible. Now, why did he say impossible? Why didn't he say improbable? We haven't figured out. There are a lot of people working on this, and someday we'll get it. Why didn't he make some little promissory note, as they typically do, that we haven't discovered it yet, but we will in the future, and we'll know how this all happened without any need for a God? Why did he give up? Why did he say impossible? I mean, he was a prominent individual, and he knew that if he said something this dramatic, it was impossible for life to arise by chance. He knew that wouldn't go unnoticed. You know. So why did he give up hope? He could have said, oh, we'll figure it out someday. People are working on it. And there's some good ideas. No, he didn't. At what point does something become impossible? He realized the impossibility of it. And it's not just a matter of throwing millions of years or even billions of years at it. We don't have that much time to give it enough probabilistic resources to hit it right. Is there a mathematical limit to what is possible? A probability bound. And I will say, and I will argue next week, that there is a probability bound. We can set a mathematical limit and say, if the improbability is less than this number, and it's going to be 10 to the 150, if it's less than that, then it can't happen. So we look at the math, we look at the probability of something happening. And I'm going to say, even if the pieces were there, and even if they could get together in the somehow bond, allow all of that. Give chance its best chance, and it'll still never happen. We're going to set up a probability bound, which we can realistically say this probability bound takes into account all of the probabilistic resources that you could imagine in the universe. And if it doesn't, if the improbability exceeds that bound, then it's not going to happen. And you can see even some of the things we talked about today, it's not going to happen. And I'll get into the details of that. Oh, slide 20. This is your homework, okay? Some people believe the universe is 15 to 20 billion years old. How many seconds are there in 20 billion years, okay? That's very easy. You start with how many seconds are there in a minute. That's my hint, okay? How many seconds in 20 billion years? Extra credit, express your final answer using scientific notation. Don't do that now. Just write that down. Now, you don't have to work alone on this. I don't care if you work in groups, small groups. couples, families, okay? Let's see, Diane Brown can't work with Dave Brown, for instance, okay? And Mrs. Guthrie cannot work with Dr. Guthrie. And Mrs. Adams, you're on your own, okay? Okay, all right,